watching out for us, watching over us, guiding and directing us, Lord, and that your sovereign hand is working in our lives. Lord, we pray now that as we open up the scripture, that your Holy Spirit would give us a clearer insight about this, of giving our lives into your hands and trusting you with them. And we thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have Super Bowl on the mind this morning. As you can tell from the little graphic up there, I don't know if you can see it. Did it show up? Okay. It was clever, huh? So we're going to talk about passing on God's plan, game plan. And I want to read, if you could follow with me, get your Bibles out. As we look at the book of Acts, chapter 7, starting with verse 17 and down to verse 29. So if you'll read with me, and then we'll come back and study that portion of Scripture together and see what God has to say to us. Verse 17, As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites, and he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we see that it's another part of the history of the people of Israel. And Stephen is giving his defense of charges that have been brought against him. And he's been talking about the forefathers. He's been talking about the patriarchs. He's been talking about Abraham. And then he talked about Joseph. These are kind of like the highlights. We have Abraham, where God has promised that he's going to make him a great nation. And then when it comes to Joseph, we see the nation moving down to Egypt, where they'll stay for 400 years and grow into a great host of people. And then Moses will come up on the scene, and he'll take this great host of people out of Egypt into the promised land that God had made to Abraham years ago. So that's where we pick up here in verse 17. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Now, he made this promise, but it's hundreds of years from the day that he made that promise. And things are starting to take place. Things are starting to unfold. And we're going to see a crisis take place. And we're going to see people who are going to rise up to fight against what God is wanting to do. And this is the message that he wants to get across to the Sanhedrin, that they don't really know their history. They really don't know what the Bible has to say about these patriarchs and the things that took place. Because they all point to, as Jesus talked about with his disciples, the Old Testament, all of it points to him. And if you miss that it's pointing to him, you miss the whole point of the Old Testament. And so they are missing the whole plan of God. God had a plan, and he's been unfolding it from the very day that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and threw mankind into this cursed existence that we have here on planet Earth. Now, there are good times, obviously. I'm not talking about that. But the ultimate problem is that we're all going to face the judgment of God. And if something wasn't done or isn't done in your life about that problem, your life is a big waste. And so we see him starting to take the next portion of that plan is starting to unfold in this story. Now, here's something I want you to think about. It's never a good idea to fight against God's plan. It's never a good idea to fight against God's plan. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, Daniel prophesied and he says, "All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, 'What do you mean by doing these things?'" Now, this is talking about God. God is sovereign. He is in charge. He is in control. And he is going to have his way. His plan will go as he plans it. According to his plan, these things will unfold just as he said they would and will. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 27, "The Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change his plans? When his hand is raised, who can stop him?" Now, here what we have is that the Sanhedrin is trying to stop the plan of God. They're starting to fight against God. Now, remember earlier we talked about this in Acts chapter 5. Let me read it. It's chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. One of the members of the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel, stated this. He says, "Therefore, in the present case, I advise, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Now, this is something that the apostles saw clearly what was happening, that this was history unfolding as the prophets had said. And these things were taking place just as the prophets had predicted. In fact, they quoted Psalm 2:2 when they talked about this in their prayer to God when they had this situation. And in verse 2, it says, "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Now, what they had done was they had failed to see that the life of Joseph was just a type of Jesus. In other words, when you look in the scriptures, there's these types, we call them typology, these types that you see representative of the real. In other words, the scripture talks about the foreshadow, the shadowing of the reality. So it's like the shadow looks something like the real, but it's not the real. You know, when you see me and I'm coming down the street and there's this long shadow, that is the shadow of me, but it's not the real me. You might be able to recognize me as that shadow. And we see in the scriptures these shadows of the real all through the scriptures. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, "These things point to me." They are all talking about the real. Shadow of the real. And so we see the life of Joseph as a type of Jesus. And we went through that last week. This week we're starting with Moses. And Moses is a type of Jesus. So we're going to look at some scriptures that show how this is true. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15 and also verse 18, Moses speaks this prophetically. He says, "The Lord our God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. Now down to verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you. This is God speaking. From among their brothers, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. Now the Jewish people were looking for this prophet. They knew these scriptures, and they were looking for this prophet to come. They believed that he would come. Also, they were looking for the Messiah to come, and they believed this to be one and the same. This person that would be like Jesus, Moses, would come upon the scene, and he would be the Messiah that would bring in the salvation of his people. Now, these prophecies that were coming and coming to be fulfilled, and they were unfolding right before their eyes, and yet they did not see it. They were blind to it. Even though they had the scriptures, they did not see what God was trying to show them, what God was doing right in front of them. So instead of welcoming Jesus, they rejected him. Even though they saw in the scriptures all the promises and all the types that were there, they did not see what was happening in front of their eyes. Now, what are some of these parallels or likenesses of the two? Number one, Jesus came at the appointed time. Moses came at the appointed time. In verse 17 it says, as the time drew near. In other words, God knows exactly when things are going to unfold, when things will start, and when they will transition to another thing. He has it all laid out. He knows. In fact, he knows every day of your life before it even happens. It's all there in his book. He knows your life. You know, years ago, I was talking to, I think it was one of my relatives, I can't remember which one, but we're talking about my grandmother. And my grandmother lived a long time. She lived to 94. And that's a good long age. But the thing about when you get old, you just don't have the same capabilities that you had when you were younger. And you find that your body starts to, you know, do its thing in a negative way. Well, one of the aspects of this was that she found that her hearing was going. She couldn't hear as well. And also her eyesight was bad. It got so bad that, you know, all she could see was this kind of fuzzy shadow that would come in front of her. And she might hear just a little hint of somebody being there. And she grew tired. She actually didn't really want to live anymore. She'd rather be with Jesus. She wanted to go to heaven. This was not the funnest time in her life. And so she was praying about that, and the Lord spoke to her. He says, Irene, I want you to know that I have a day that you'll be taken home. And here's the day that when it'll happen. When you lose your eyesight and you can no longer see, and when you lose your hearing and you can no longer hear, I'm going to take you home. Well, come to find out, the day that she lost her hearing and could no longer see, that day she became ill, and she died that very day. God has your life in his hands, and he knows when you're going. He knows when you're going to be born. He knows all the events of your life. He knows everything in your life. He has it all there before him. And Moses' life was laid out. And when would he come? At the right time. The very time that he would be needed, he would arrive. And he would be the one that God had called, that God had selected to be the leader of his people, to lead them out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says about Jesus, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. There was a designated time. When the time had fully come. In other words, everything was all coming together, and at the very moment that it needed to happen, boom, that's when it happened. God had organized, had choreographed all these events and all these things so that Jesus would come at the very time that he was appointed to come. Number two, people in power tried to kill him after he was born. Now look at Moses' life in verse 18. It says, "Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt, and he dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die." So they did this vigorously. Why? Because the population of the Jews was growing, and they want to cut the population down. So if you're a baby boy, guess what? You get to be thrown outside and just stay there until you die. They tried to have him killed. But that didn't mean anything as far as God's concerned. I don't care what your intentions are. If God's plan is that you live, you will live. And God's hand was upon Moses. And God had his life choreographed, and he was working through the circumstances. Even in the hardest, harshest time to have a baby, he would survive. Now, we also know that Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, and the wise men came, remember that? And they told Herod that they'd come to see the king. Well, he's a little paranoid guy. And so he thought, I got to get rid of any rivals, anybody's going to try to take my place. Well, how old is this guy? Anyhow, that's what I'm thinking. How old is this Herod guy? And the kid's just being born, and he's worried about him? This guy's really paranoid. Anyhow, what he did was had him take all his group of soldiers to go down to Bethlehem and kill every child ages 2 and under. He had figured the time span where this child might be born, so rather than missing him, he just had them all killed. But did that stop Jesus from being alive? No. An angel came and warned Joseph and Mary, and they went on down to Egypt because God's hand was upon Jesus' life. So no matter what the circumstances were that were coming against him, God's hand was upon him. And God choreographed so that nothing would happen that he had not intended to happen. Number three, Moses, he came to rescue his people from slavery. Verse 23, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. And Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, to save them. But they didn't. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus told them, "This shows that salvation has come to this house today. This man was one of the lost sons of Abraham, and I, the Messiah, have come to search for and to save such souls as his." And in fact, Jesus is still pursuing people to save them. Many of you were pursued for many years until you found God. It's not as though you were looking for him. He made it so that you could find him. And you were resisting him all the time. And yet, he reached out to you to save you. Number four, he gave up everything to rescue his people. This is Moses, when verse 21, when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. And when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. Now, we find that in the scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, more of a fuller description of what this is about. In verse 24, it says, "It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. So when Moses, one of the things about him is that he decided to abandon every opportunity that he was given. He had a lot of possibilities and potential. He was well-educated. He was connected to those in power. And all the opportunities before him to have a cush life, a wonderful life, as far as he was concerned, if you were saying, what kind of life would I want to have? Well, a lot of times the material prosperity they'd experience and the opportunities to exercise power and to do things was all there. And yet he said, I'm going to put all the things, the benefits, and all the things of Egypt aside. I'm putting them aside so that I can rescue my people. Jesus did the same. He was from heaven. He gave up everything in heaven and became like us. You know, in Moses' case, it says he chose to share the oppression of God's people. Jesus decided to enter into the life of a human being, not a rich man, but a very poor person, with all the things that a person has to experience here, all the suffering and all the things that we go through here in life. Why? So that he might save us. So Moses and Jesus have the same kind of thing. Now, one more thing that we have here to look at, or two more. He would perform amazing miracles. And we don't have to go into that too much. We know that from the Ten Commandments movie, right? Anybody seen the Ten Commandments movie, that old classic? Okay, well, three of you, four, great. Oh, so when you see that movie, you see these amazing things take place, things that had never happened in the history of mankind, amazing miracles. Well, Moses is a type. Jesus, when he came, did miracles that never were seen before, and people knew that God was with him and that he was who he claimed to be. Many of them would see this as a proof. And number six, he came to his people and they rejected him. Moses, verse 27, but the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, they treated Jesus the same way, John 1:11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't welcome him. They rejected him. Now, you don't want to find yourself fighting against God. That is not a good place to be. Guess what? Here's a question. It's got an obvious answer, but I'm going to ask it anyhow. If you're fighting against God, who's going to win? Anybody ever thought of that? If you're fighting against God, who is going to win that fight? Well, it's not you. That's for sure. It's not a good idea to fight against God and his plan for your life. See, when you find yourself in that position, you'll be fighting against his love. Not just his power, not just his wisdom, not just his goodness. You'll fight against his love. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed and gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. What does that say? Well, basically, here's one of the things I take from this. He won't force you to submit to his plan. You have a choice, and you can live your life any way you like. It's up to you. But when you do, you're fighting what's best for you. You're fighting God's love and compassion for you. Can you just feel the compassion? Can you just feel the longing and the burning love that Jesus had for his people when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to, but you wouldn't let me." You know, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless your life. And a lot of times, we just won't let him. And he won't force you. Next, in James chapter 4, in verse 5, and this is an interesting verse. I put it in the Amplified Bible. I think it highlights some things that are really interesting here. Verse 5, it says, "Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, 'The Spirit whom he has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and he yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love.'" A jealous love. In other words, the love that God has for you is an exclusive love. He does not want to share you with anything. That's the jealous love we're talking about. It's not a selfish love. It's a love that cares for you and is protective of you, and anything that would take you away and cause harm to you, he is jealous about that. He wants you exclusively. And I'm sure you can think of people in your life that you cared about so much. If they were to turn their back on you and replace you with someone else, what pain that is. You see God's pain. He loves you. He won't force you, but he doesn't want to share you with anyone. He wants you. Now, this is why Stephen is going through their history, because they were fighting against God and were blind to it. The fact is, we're no different. We can be blind to what God wants to do. We can be fighting against God's plan for our life. Now, one of the things that helps is that you need to learn from past history. You need to learn from past history. Romans 15:4 says this: "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and in the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." The Scriptures are there to teach us, and it is through them that we learn from the past what God has done and what he will do for us, what things to avoid, what things to employ, things to bring into your life, and things to keep out of your life. We learn all these things from the past. In fact, it says here that you may have hope. Where does hope come from? It comes from the past. Did you know that? Hope comes from the past. Well, how's that, Roger? What do you mean by that? Well, if you've had arguments in your life and they've never been reconciled, they've never been resolved, every time you have a fight, it always ends badly. Tell me, are you going to be very hopeful that if you have a fight with somebody you really care about, that it's going to be resolved? No. You'll have very little hope that that has, because you have no experience, no history that ever happens. And when you go into the Scriptures and it shows the history of God and how he works, you have a history here. You see, every time you had a conflict, it was always resolved. Whenever you had a fight, it always came together and it worked out for the best. That's your history. And so when you have a fight, are you hopeless that it'll ever be solved or ever anything will ever happen? No. You're very hopeful. You're quite confident that it will. You have faith to believe that it will. Why? Because you have history. And that's why it's important that we learn from past history. That's what the scripture is there for, so that we might have hope for the future. Now, this is interesting in that in verse 18 it says, "Then another king who knew nothing about Joseph became ruler of Egypt." What does that mean? He didn't know his history. He had no idea about the past. The Pharaoh didn't look at his history. When he looked at the situation, it didn't bring up anything. He totally ignored what had happened in the past. So that when he looked at the situation he was facing, he didn't ask himself, well, who are these Hebrews? Where did they come from? How did they come to live here? What brought them here? And who is this now? I see as I studied history, who is this Joseph? And what did he do? How did he accomplish the things that he accomplished? And he would discover that God was behind all that Joseph did, and that God had chosen these people to be his people, and that he was guarding them, protecting them, guiding them, and working through them. And he actually had saved the nation of Egypt from collapse, from total destruction, through this man, Joseph. And the Pharaoh at that time knew that God, the God of Joseph, had accomplished this and had done this. But nope, he didn't read any of his history. He didn't follow anything that was about the Jews. He just saw them only at face value. He saw nothing behind it. He saw none of the circumstances that gives it context, that gives it a way to take a look at it. He knew none of those things. So what did he do? He just poured into whatever meaning he wanted to pour into it. He saw them as a threat. How many times do we do that when we don't see the context and we don't see the past as God has unfolded? What do? We pour into that situation any meaning that we want, and we get ourselves in trouble. So what did he do? He acted in a way that was not in his best interest. In fact, he found himself fighting against God. He had no experience. He learned nothing from the past. Now, you can live that way if you like. How many of you, and don't have to raise your hand, how many know somebody who doesn't seem to learn from the past, and they don't pay attention to anything anybody says? They just have to learn it themselves. That is a hard way to live. Do you know what? Experience is a brutal teacher. I'll tell you, you can tell people who have had experience as a teacher, they're all bruised, beat up, scarred, walking funny. Why? Because they were beat up by experience. Did they learn? Yeah, they learned. But boy, the price they paid. Does God want you to live that way? No. What do you think he's given this Bible for? So we can just try our own thing, see how it works for us? I don't think so. That is not a good way to live. Now, God is always working out his plan. In Psalm 105, verses 23 and 24, and the psalmist is writing about this situation here. He says, "Then Israel arrived in Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham. And the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies." Verse 17, "As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promises to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased." So it's kind of like the closer he gets to the time when things will unfold, God seems to take the baby meter and turns it up. And the birth rate just goes right up the scale. Now, can God make it so that people are easy to have kids? Well, let's just look at Abraham, huh? A 90-year-old woman having a kid. I think he can handle it. And you see this happening. He did this on purpose. This is part of his plan. He was unfolding his plan, and he increased the birth rate of the Jews so that they would be ready to leave. And what happens? As this birth rate is increasing, God brings Moses on the scene. As the birth rate increases, a crisis starts to form. It's almost like a storm. You see it forming. And as this birth rate increases, the Pharaoh and his people are becoming more threatened. And the atmosphere, the place of this Egypt is now changing. It becomes quite a difficult place to live in. Now, tell me, do people like change? I don't think so. Now, if you think people like change, you have some experience to be taught by. People don't like change. Once they get settled into something, they don't like to change. They don't want to move. So here you have these Jewish people who are living here for 300 to 400 years. And God says, I have given you a land and it will be yours. In fact, it's coming up next week. I'm going to have you go. They're going, go what? What do you mean? I like this place. They have great vegetables here, garlic, you know, all this stuff, and the spices, the food, the riches of the land, and we got big flocks. And what am I wanting to leave for? So God says, okay, we'll make it so that you would love to move. It is not a friendly place. And God is arranging all these things, so now he's going to move them, and they're going to say, let's go. Why can't we go next? How about going yesterday? Is the attitude. And they're ready to leave. Now, when you have a crisis in your life, you can be guaranteed that God's working in the background. You may not see it. You may not see how things are fitting together, which is probably a good thing. Because I have noticed that my plans are not very good. And God is much better at planning and executing his plan. And the plan is coming together. God is wanting to do something in your life. And these circumstances, this crisis, is God working in your life to do something. And if you're going to have a good perspective, you need to learn from Scripture what does a Christian do in a crisis? How do we deal with trouble? How do we deal with problems that seem to be beyond our ability to deal with? What are these things? These are crises. And God is right there. You may not feel him. You may not see him. But you can guarantee he is there working in the midst of that crisis. And he's going to walk you through it if you'll but see him and look to him to help you through the crisis. Now, that's a whole other Bible study, which we're not going to go to. But the question is, if you don't, look to the past and the Scriptures, what they have to teach to us about life, you'll have trouble. You're going to have trouble if you ignore God and how he works. You don't want to ignore how God works. You want to see how he's working. He has his own timetable. That's probably one of your early lessons in learning how to see God's plan in your life. He has his own timetable. He will not move until he's ready to move. He's not going to move too early, and he's not going to move too late. He moves exactly when he knows he needs to move. He'll work exactly when he needs to work, and not a second before and not a second afterwards. Now, what problem can you see with that? Well, I have my own timetable. Now, if I'm looking to my own timetable, his timetable, my timetable conflict many times. And it causes frustration, and causes anxiety. It causes all things to start to happen in my life. Why? Because I don't see how God works in life. He has his own timetable. You notice that it took 400 years for the Israelites to be ready for him to move them into the new house, to the new country. So, do you think if you have God doing something in your life that you might think, I wish he'd hurry up? How many have ever said that? I have. I'm always going, please, let's get on with this. I've had enough trial. I'm ready for some happy time. And God says, it's not quite baked yet, buddy. We got some time for this yet to go. Next, he always fulfills his promises. He always fulfills his promise. Don't get discouraged, but instead find out why and what his promises are. You find out what his promises are, and then you hold on to those. And you don't make the circumstances the final thing to tell you what is really happening. You have to go to God's promises. And no matter what the circumstances see, and they may say, God is not true, God is lying, this is definitely against what he said he'd do. Hang on to the promises and you'll find out that circumstances were misinterpreted and they're not what you thought they were. And God was true. And he didn't lie. And he fulfilled his promise just like he said he would. Another thing we learned for how God works, those who oppose him suffer for it. You can't expect to come out the winner in that fight. It's like running into a wall. You can't be manipulated. You can't trick him. You can't muscle him into doing something he doesn't want to do. And he will not change his mind about it. And you just might as well surrender to what he wants to do in your life. Otherwise, it's the wall. And you'll hit it every time. And you wonder, maybe if I come around this angle, bam. Well, okay, why don't I get a little lower? Bam. Maybe I just walk slower to it. Bam. Nothing you do is going to change that wall from being there. Why? Because God, you can't manipulate him. He'll do what's right. And if you don't see it, he's still going to do what's right. Now, question, how do you see God's plan in your life? Here's a couple things that I want you to think about. Three things. Some people, the way they see God's plan in their life is that I don't give it much thought. It doesn't really enter my mind that much. Thinking about how and what God's doing and his plan for I just don't think about it that much. In fact, here's an interesting verse in James chapter 4, verse 13 to 15. It says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. That's a better way to look at these things. And say, if God wills. And if it doesn't happen, then, okay, well, I'm getting that picture that God didn't will this. And my life, I'm not taking into my hands. That's when you take your own life into your own hands, welcome to a life of frustration and stress. Because being in control was only made for God. He's the only one capable of controlling things. You try to control things, and it's just a recipe for frustration and anxiety because it cannot be done. So you surrender to his plan and purpose in your life. Let me just give you a little example here. when you say, God, I want your plan to unfold for my life. You are sovereign in my life. You are in control of my life. What happens when you have a plan that you're going to be a certain place at a certain time, and you've arranged things to be this very important thing to happen in your life, and things seem to just fight against that happening? I remember many times I'd have an appointment I was supposed to be at, and I left early so I could be there on time. And the baby had to poop at that minute. I was taking care of my daughter. My wife was working, so I was taking care of the kid. And so I'm going, shh, timing, timing, timing. So I love changing diapers, one of the best things in life. And you taking out the sticky, gooey, brr, wipe clean thing, put another one on, boom, okay, we're ready to go. What's going on? What are you so upset about? Okay, bottle. Okay, I think that works. Okay, let's go. Get in your car. I think I can make it if I take a shortcut. You take a shortcut and you're behind the slowest driver in the planet. And there's no way to get around them. And the more you think about it, the more frustrated you're getting. Finally, they get out of the way. And you go down a little farther and I'm not even going to swear. I got a flat tire. I want to be there, but I'm not there, as you can tell. And I'm not going to be able to make it there. Now, what is that symptomatic of? I'm still in control of my life. Guess what? God didn't want you to have that appointment. There's nothing you... What is happening here? Maybe God didn't want you to go there because he has something right there where you are that he wants you to be there for. There's somebody that's coming along and he is delaying you from going anywhere so you can connect with him or her. Maybe it's something like that. Or maybe it's just that he wants you to learn that he's in charge. And you just go, God, it's your day. I'm yours. My schedule is your schedule. My plan is your plan. What's the plan? Oh, plan is not to go to that appointment today. Got it. And the stress just leaves you. And you can say, well, God has another plan for me today. And this is just the way my day is. I woke up this morning and I said this to the Lord. I said, Lord, have you ever said this? Lord, today is your day. It's your day. And then something like that happens. You get all angry. You lied. It wasn't his day. So, do you see his plan for you as important? Romans 8:29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what is that about? Well, here is part of God's plan. Here's his main focus: to conform you to the likeness of his son. That is his plan. That is his purpose. And that is the main thing on his schedule. Everything is working to see this happen, that you become more like Jesus. Now, if that's his goal, if that's his main purpose, if that's what his plans are all oriented to see come to pass and see to happen, and you focus your life on something else, are you going to have a bumpy ride or what? Because God has a purpose for your life, and it doesn't necessarily have to do with having a certain job, living in a certain place, having a certain amount of children, doing all the things that we occupy our minds with. And not saying those things are bad. Those things are wonderful. But they're not the main thing as far as God's concerned. They're secondary. They they can fold themselves into his main plan, but they aren't his main plan. In other words, God can use all of these things to accomplish his first and major priority, to make you like Christ. So it's much easier if you really take God seriously and you think what he says is important to you. So what will happen? You'll start to see life as he sees it. He sees it as a way to see a transformation come into your life. That's what life is about, being transformed and changed into the likeness of Christ, that you be one of many children, many brothers. And your life is about that. So he's teaching you how to be like Christ through all the other things in your life. So if you're looking to that, if your focus is on them, you'll be able to see what God is doing. If your focus is on, like most people in life, most people in our country, you won't have a clue. Life will not make sense. It just won't make sense at all. Why? Life does not make sense without God. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the whole book is about life not making sense without God. And if you want to learn that the hard way, he'll let you. So how do you see his purpose for your life? How do you see yourself in his plan? You need to examine that in the light of that scripture verse. Now, here's some things to keep in mind as you look at that verse. There's another verse that comes just before it that basically informs what this verse is about. 29 tells us what 28 is really about. Now, you probably heard this verse before. It's a very famous verse, but I'm going to read it to you. It says, and we know, in other words, we aren't guessing on this. This is a certain thing. We know that in all things, God works. God is working in all things, what? For the good of those who love him. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you have no context, you can throw any meaning in that if you want. He's going for my good. Oh, thank God. I knew I was going to get a raise. I knew my life was going to be without problems. You got that all wrong. That is not how God works. What is the good he's talking about? What does that word good mean? It means be conformed to Christ, to be like Jesus. That's the good. And he's working through all the circumstances and situations of your life for that good. Now, what are the conditions? There's some conditions for this, and there are two I want to look at. Number one, that you love God. That's the first condition that for this to start to all come together so that every circumstances, every situation, every possible thing in your life is working in a coordinated way for this good. What is the condition? That you love God. Now, what did Moses do when he gave direction to the people of Israel? He gave them the commandments of God. And the very first commandment, and Jesus said it is the best and the most important commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is the primary command. How do you see these things unfold in your life? How do you see everything weaving its way for your good? You have to have this condition in your life, otherwise it won't work. You love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, everything in you. You love him. And as you do that, things start to unfold. Number two, you know that you are one of the called. Notice it says that. Called according to his purpose. You're one of the called. Now, how do you know that you're one of the called? Well, that's another Bible study in itself. Just read the book of 1 John. You'll see some of those things in there. But see if I can summarize a little bit. It's that your whole life is focused on a relationship with the Lord. Everything fits into that. Everything fits into that. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. Loving Him, obeying Him, serving Him, worshiping Him, living for Him. You've been called if that's what your life is about. If your faith, if this Christian life is something that you want to just somehow find a room for, I'm going to tag it on somewhere. I'm trying to move things around so I can put it. I'm going to put Christian faith where I know it's somewhere on Sunday. I'll put it right there. Boom. If that's what it is, I'm wondering if you're called. There's something that happens to you when you are called. Either you answer the call or you ignore the call. If you answer the call, you know that you're called. You know this is what your life is about. It's been changed. You're going a different direction with life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Lord. And the more you learn about Him, the more you find out who you really are. And your life starts to open up. And things become amazing. These are some of the things we learn from this story. That God has a plan for your life, and that plan is unfolded here. And if you will follow and make room and open yourself to His plan for your life, you won't find yourself fighting against God. You'll find that He is walking with you through everything. And your life will be a lot different. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that we can know You, that You searched for us as a lost coin, and You were thrilled when You found us, when you brought us home. Lord, You're looking and You're searching for us that You might save us, that You might love us, that You might show us how to live life to the fullest. Lord, may we heed the message and the lesson that we see in Your word. May we start to dig more and ask the questions that need to be asked. What is it that I need to learn? What are You trying to show me? Lord, open Your book to us that we might receive of the treasures that are there and take a hold of the life that You have bought for us. We thank You and pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen.